We have the fervent list that Leslie picked up for us. Just kind of helps us remember these things, not only the night, but during the week. So it's a very encouraging thing to have. Now, I noticed Peg Jones. Is there something I'm not... Okay, you didn't know her sister. All right, very good. Okay. Let's remember Peg Jones' sister. Let's also please remember the Roskies. They continue to struggle. Do we have any other requests here tonight? Got to make some decisions, okay? Pray that the Spirit will lead you. And decisions we make like that, that mentally have other types of ramifications. If I were doing a marriage special or a teenage special, it is just so important to realize who we associate with and the type of relationships we place ourselves in, because they can determine so much in our lives that we're not even aware of. So, yeah, we'll be in prayer, most assuredly. Let's see. Any other requests? Do we have? Yes, sir. First name? Perry. Let's be in prayer. David has planted a lot of seeds in his soul. So let's be in prayer in regard to those seeds that have been planted, in regard to the truth. So let's got a long list of people that need to be in prayer for, and let's keep these people in our prayers. And so with these things in mind, let's be in prayer. I need your prayers in regard to getting some things done that I want to get done and get out in circulation. So let's be in prayer about this assembly as well as, if you quoted the verse in Ephesians, which with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Therefore, we need to be in prayer for each other. We vitally need that, to be in prayer for each other. She's been joining us now for almost a month now, right? Yeah. And be in prayer in regard to Sue's husband, John, and who I think is really being disturbed right now. So let's be in, continue to disturbing, and in regard to the work of the Spirit, continue to be in prayer for John Harvey, and just be in prayer for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've heard our request that we have made known before you. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we enter now into the area of battle and the understanding of Scripture, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us, illuminate the truth for us in these things, Father. The Spirit we know is the teacher in this rather difficult passage we're going to look at, that we can see, Father, what's going on in our relationship with your Spirit, in our relationship with you, and with sin. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Let's open the Scriptures, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Very important passage. One of three that we're going to look at, with First John being one, so one of two others that we're going to take a look at in our study. Now, what we're looking at is we're examining the work of God the Holy Spirit. John makes a statement, and this is why it's important to take a few moments in our time to fully examine what John is saying. John says, I write these things that you may not sin. That's a powerful statement. And it has a lot of people have a lot of ideas about what John is saying. So what we're looking at is the work of God the Holy Spirit. People, we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is at work. He is at work when we are in darkness. He is at work when we are in the light. It's not just a matter that he is at work inside of us. When we are empowered by the Spirit, we know that he guides, he teaches, he empowers, he pours in the divine mind, topping with spiritual love. We know those things, and we're going to see more of those things. But I want you to be aware of the fact that he also is at work when we are in darkness, in convicting, doing a convicting work. And so what we're looking at is some of the work. I'm going to show you three different passages, this being one, where we're specifically going to look. If you understand what happens when you recover from sin, I don't care if you do it 50 times a day, we look at what happens when we recover from sin. We will not be lenient. It will not give us a lenient attitude towards sin that we do we sin that grace may abound. No. It will not give us a lenient view towards sin. In fact, just the opposite. If we truly understand what is going on when we recover from sin, it's going to be an encouragement not to sin. Once we understand grace recovery, faith recovery, it's going to be an encouragement. This is going to have an effect on the believer that understands what's going on. So what we're looking at is if we please will take the cross, and here is the believer in the spirit-filled life, and here is the believer who is carnal or walking in darkness. There's a lot of words and a lot of descriptions for what's going on here. Under the power of sin, here, and the power of the flesh. So we have a lot of different words that are given to us in Scripture, and many more, but this will give you an idea. Now, he is at work in here, he is at work here. What I'm specifically looking at, what John is specifically looking at, is the work of the third member of the Godhead once we simply recover from this and move back into the light. There is something that goes on inside of the believer. God the Father, out of his love, has sent his Son to die on a cross and save us eternally. Jesus Christ, out of his love, has sent to us the Holy Spirit and to save us and to deliver us in the spirit-filled life. We have a relationship with him, and he is not idly standing by. So we just got started a couple weeks ago, taking out last week for our missionary. So let's resume right at that point. The key verse that I want to look at is the result of being here, coming back into here, what happens inside of the soul. Take a look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Now this list occurs after faith recovery. This list does not occur before. This is after faith recovery, after grace recovery by faith, and serves as a motivation to sin no more. Now, let's get into the context, because it's the same kind of context that we have in 1 John chapter 2, for chapter 1. People, the problem in 1 John chapter 1, and where everybody zeroes in on verse 9, but the problem is verse 8, and that problem is denial. So let's take a look at the context of what's going on in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, all the way through from verse 7 on, will be our text. And let's just quickly give it a reading, and so we can make some momentum tonight. Verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it at the time. For I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. A lot of Christians do rejoice in that. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. So for you have sorrow leading to repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, that's by the power of God the Holy Spirit, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. People, this is the same kind of thing that John is saying in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. This is exactly the same kind of thing. Don't go into denial. I don't want you in denial of sin. Acknowledge that you sin. Acknowledge it. We're going to see how acknowledgement in our passage in 1 John is equal to the sorrow that we're seeing in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or 7. This is what they needed to do. They needed to acknowledge because they were in denial. Now over here, they needed to go into some sorrow. Both of these are the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit on a believer when we're out of fellowship. Both of these are things that he's going to do. And you have to move far away from the Holy Spirit in your carnality to where you are insensitive to his pounding, to his convicting, to his work. Okay, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, that's the sorrow that comes on us by the Holy Spirit, produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. Not salvation one, salvation two. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, and then he goes through what we just read. All these things that are happening after you have recovered. Now to make our study here and our traveling here brief in this passage, let's note and clear up a few key words so that we can just flow through, hopefully, with some ease in this. We have sorrow. We have sorrow. Everything is going to start here with sorrow. This is where things are going to start. Now, I want to lay a foundation for you so we can move on. Sorrow is used in both the verb and the noun form. It occurs in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. The Greek verb is lupeo. Here it is. Lupeo. L-U-P-E-long-O. That's the Greek word. The Greek verb. And it is used six times. The noun lupe is used twice. What does the word mean? That's what's important. What does this word mean? What's going on when the Holy Spirit says this? All right, the word means, out of the lexicon, I'm not going to get involved in a long word study, the word means to grieve. The word means pain. In the passive voice, it means we receive sadness, pain, grief, distress, sorrow, of mind or in the spirit. The second word is regret. This is the second word that you have in this passage that is important. The word regret. The Greek word is metamelomai. Metamelomai. I'll give you the English transliteration. We can work from that. Metamelomai. It's used twice. Now, meta denotes a change. This denotes some type of a change that has occurred. And plus melomai, which deals with some type of concern. The word is translated regret. It is translated also repent, even though we have another word that we use in repenting. But this word, melomai, is used for repenting. It's used for changing one's mind, changing one's thinking, just like the normal word that we studied for repenting. Means the changing of one's mind or changing of one's thinking, changing of one's purpose, having done something or thought something regrettable, we now change about it. And there is that word regret. So here is a regret. There is a sorrow. There is a regretting. Now, I want to just stop right here. Because a lot of people say, oh boy, if you don't really feel great sorrow and go through great regret and everything, then you're not really change. You're not doing what God wants you to get back. No, people. This is not something that you make a separate step every time somebody is going to come out of sin into the spirit-filled life. Just like confession. Confession has been so abused by the Roman Church and by so many people as though that's what God is looking for, and if you do that alone, then that is the whole thing. No, That's a step to bring you to repentance. This is what we have with sorrow. This is what we have with regret. And I'll just start you off letting you know, as we move into this, these people are so insensitive. It isn't even a matter of denial. It's just a matter, they'll hurt their husband, they'll hurt their wife, they'll hurt people. They'll just act the way they want to act, arrogantly, however they want to act. Hey, it's your deal. You're going to have to, no, you be a spiritual person and handle it. And move right on. Totally insensitive, no responsibility for their fellow believer, no spiritual love whatsoever, and totally arrogant about it. Not even sensitive that they're hurting somebody else. So what has to happen? When you reach the point, it's not even a denial. You just reach the point, yeah, so what? Big deal. So, you know, I did this, they're just going to have to handle it. Then what's God going to have to do to that kind of person? Pow! Some way, shake them. And then I talk to parents and just reach a point with your child, I just want to shake them. Just get it out of them. Just shake them. Because they know we can't, but you just want to do that. Just shake it out of them. Do something to get it. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. He just brings you to a sorrow. This is very close to what happened to David. David, I don't think raped. Some people do. I don't think he did. Just by a lot of circumstances, I think he and Bathsheba had a great morning. And but he didn't think anything about it. He didn't think a thing about it. Then he had her husband killed. Didn't think anything about that. Ah, sword killed him. Big deal. I wasn't wailing the sword. Nathan came to him, and we'll read this. We won't study it, but we'll read it so you see it in context. And David just fell apart. I mean, he just fell apart. He just, God, I've been a sinner. I've been a sinner since I was born. I was born with sin. And he never realized that. The man never realized it. So this is what's going on. So there's a sorrow, and then there's a bringing to a regret. Then we come to the next word, repent. Repent. So we have one, sorrow, two, regret, three, repent. Okay, repent. Repent is, repentance here, metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, metanoia. Now, you see the meta means to change. This definitely deals with the thinking of the mind, to change our thinking with regret. To change thinking with regret. And so repentance here is used once in verse 9, the Greek word metanoia, which comes from metanoia, which we studied, and begins to have the prefix to change. Noia denotes thought, to repent, to change one's mind. Okay, so we've gotten sorrow, regret, repentance. Now we come to the next word that is at issue, and that word is what? That word is salvation. Salvation. This is our standard word for salvation. Soteria. And it means salvation or deliverance. Here are the noun and the accusative, soteria. Salvation from. Deliverance to safety. Deals with the spiritual. Deliverance of salvation from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Now, so this word is used in context for born-again believers. And you'll remember how Lewis Ferry Chafer very beautifully pointed out, one of those wonderful things that just opened up a lot to me about 1990-91, was this word is used for born-again believers being delivered out from the power, if you put it here, out from the power of sin is a salvation. And since it is a salvation, it is every bit the work of God as is salvation one. If you don't realize that coming out of sin is a deliverance, is a salvation, then people, you're going to think you can do something to bring it about. It makes it very simple when I realize that being delivered out from the power of sin, when I'm in sin, anger, whatever it may be, mental attitude sin, anger, arrogance, whatever that may be, or sin of the tongue, or thought, or action, Being delivered out from it is a salvation and therefore requires the power of God just as much as my salvation did when I was an unbeliever. And for this is a powerful word. This is a wonderful word in the Bible for us both as an unbeliever and believer. As an unbeliever, we just cherish our salvation. We should do the same thing as a believer. And if you will, if you follow what John and hear Paul, I got one more for you by another author. If you follow what they're saying is, if I do, this is going to be a motivation to sin no more. I don't want to sin. I don't want to have to go through all of these things. I realize what God is doing. So this becomes a very, very beautiful word in the plan of God to be delivered or saved. We are delivered or saved. It means to be delivered or saved. It means to be delivered or saved from. Two, we are delivered and saved from the power of sin. I'll just put sin. We are delivered and saved from the power of Satan. We are saved and delivered from the power of the flesh. This is not an eternal salvation. This is temporal until we make a decision the next time to stop trusting. But we are saved. And what are we saved to? We are saved to the light. We are saved to walking in the power of the Spirit. We are saved to walk in the newness of life. We are saved or delivered to reflect the glory of Christ and the things that we are studying in this respect. And we must realize that salvation, deliverance, since we have that word, always the work of God. It's always the work of God. And if we can never forget that, then people, we're not going to think we can do something about it any more than we could over here at this side of the cross when we were unbelievers. We knew we couldn't here, I can't. And if we realize that we're dead in sin over here, we say, I can't. I have to trust Him to do it. Over here, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Over here, He sent His third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to deliver us. So these are things that He has given to us. Now, there's one more little statement that I want to put down right here, and that's point five in our passage. And that word is without regret. Without regret. And watch what we have. We have regret here, without regret here, after salvation. This is powerful. This is important. Very important that we understand that. This is going to be one of the things that verse 11 is dealing with, and this is going to be one of the things that's going to encourage us not to sin, is that little phrase, without regret. It's a meta melatai. And I'm going to put it right up here, if you will. Ah, that's the negative. That means not or without. And then we have meta. And you know that means change of some type. And now we have melatos. M-E-L-O-T-O-S. A meta melatos. And what does the word mean? It's used once here and only twice in all of the New Testament. It's an adjective, and this means, as I said, this means without. So we have a without a concept there, plus meta melamai, which means to change one's mind. Therefore, it means without regret. It means without repentance. Now, you got to be careful, because I'm going to show you where this occurs. This occurs afterwards. This occurs before. This occurs afterwards. And they're both the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit while I'm in sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit after I'm in the power of God the Holy Spirit. People, He's always working in us, with us, through us. This is His work. This is what the Holy Spirit is constantly, always doing. Now, you'll notice in my list, there's no confession. Confession is not here. Why not? If it's the cure-all, it would be here. It isn't. Why is it used only once, and that in 1 John? Because people, their problem was denial. Why is Saul used only once in all of the New Testament in dealing with recovery of sin? Because their problem involves the absence of this that would take them to repentance. That's why. So we don't want to make something out of confession that isn't there. We don't want to make something out of sorrow and regret that we shouldn't. And try to tell everybody they have to go through this all the time. Now, having a general idea of these words, any question about them? Okay? Now, having a general idea, let's get a general idea of what Paul is saying. This will help us to facilitate in just going through it. Why certain words are used and why certain words are not. And I've done this in point form so we can flow through it. One, the Corinthian believers. These Corinthian believers are in sin. They are carnal. They are hardened. They are insensitive to their sins. The believers that John was writing to, they were in denial of their sins. So he has a different process, confession. These believers, not in denial, they just don't care. They're not in denial at all. They just don't care. It would be, if I could just go back to David a moment, once it was made clear that David had done something wrong in regard to Bathsheba and Uriah, and he says, I don't care. Then that would have been something different. He was just in denial. They're not in denial. They just don't care. They're totally hardened. And they're still going to the assembly. These people aren't out, you know, neglecting. We're not dealing with those kind of people. We're dealing with people who are in it. So the Corinthian believers are in sin, and they're so hardened, they're so insensitive to their condition. Two, therefore Paul writes Scripture under the power of the Spirit that is designed to bring them into or cause them to become sorrowful in regard to their sins and their actions, their attitudes and their actions. Now, you've got to watch what's going on, and I'll take you through this as we develop it. But Paul is going to write to them. He's under the power of the Spirit, and he wants to write them an epistle, write them some information that the Holy Spirit ought to go up here. He's going to write an epistle, a letter. We don't have it. He's going to write a letter, and that letter is designed to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring this about. Now, parents sometimes do this. Sometimes maybe even we with talking with people, give them some truth that will shock them, open them up. Not as judging, but to let the Holy Spirit bring them to this point because they're totally insensitive to what's going on. So the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is hoping will happen here, people, is that they will come to be sorrowful for their sins. And that's going to be by the work of the Holy Spirit. So that will bring pain, actual pain in their soul. They're actually going to hurt by the work of the Holy Spirit using the letter that Paul is going to write. Any questions? As we go through this, if you do, raise your hand. The third, the purpose of the pain, the purpose of the sorrow is to bring them to repentance. That's the purpose of the pain, purpose of the sorrow, is to bring them to repentance. And this repentance leads them into salvation, or deliverance from the sin, from the power of the sin that they are under. And this deliverance is also going to be by the work of God the Holy Spirit. But it's designed to bring them to repentance, with the goal being that God, the Holy Spirit, can act in their life so as to save or to deliver them. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the purpose and design of that. Okay, point four. Process. Let's note the process. The process is very simple. I'll put it up here at the board. Sin, insensitivity to the sin, I don't care. That's the first step. Sin, death, insensitivity. The process now takes them to sorrow. That's where he wants to take them. The sorrow to regret. The regret to repentance. The repentance to salvation. And this will be a salvation without regret. And that's very important as we're going to see. Now, in John, in our study in John, we have sin, death, denial. Up here, it was insensitivity, denial. So the process, not as elaborate as ours here, but the process then, acknowledge the sin, with the ideal hope being to bring us to repentance and bring us to faith. That's 1 John 2:2. Bring us to that faith. Okay? Now, 5. Chapter 5. Paul, on the one hand, is not happy that they are hurting. But on the other hand, he does not regret that they are in soul pain if that pain brings them to repentance and leads them to salvation. That's what he's saying. I'm not happy about this. People, if a parent truly loves a child, we're not happy about the pain that we may have to inflict. And some parents, I understand, they do, and they set themselves up as judge and all these other things. I have a feeling, one of the reasons I never had a child, I don't know if I could ever spank one. I mean, I looked at Dave and Stephanie's, spank her? No. And, you know, nobody can do that. And yet I know you have to. We don't want to bring them to sorrow. We don't want to. But we do want them here. We do want them where it's right. So we understand what has to be done. And that's what Paul is here saying. So the whole flow again, sin, hardness of the heart or insensitivity, the work of the Holy Spirit, using the scripture, the letters going to send, where Saul inside of them, this will lead them to repentance, that will lead them to faith, that will lead them to salvation. Okay, got that down? Then let's flow. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I called to sorrow by my letter, we have an epistle, this is scripture, sorrow, and this is the aorist active indicative of lupeo, pain, sorrow, to grieve in mind or soul. This is what it's designed. I want to stop for a moment and talk about mechanics here. The mechanics of this sorrow. What does Paul mean? I called you sorrow. Paul says, this is important for another passage I'll show you. Paul says, I caused you sorrow. What is meant by here? Did Paul cause the sorrow? Well, in a way, yes. He wrote to them, placing them in position where they either were going to be brought to sorrow or they were going to harden even more so. They were going to become more insensitive. So this is what's happening. They will never respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They will never make grace recovery if they continue in their hardness. So in that sense he did. This will give you a good place for me to interject understanding where it says in Scripture, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, did God reach in his hand and twist Pharaoh's heart and make it harden? No. No more than Paul actually reached into the souls of these people and made them sorrow. He didn't do that. But had they, let's say that these people did not respond. Instead of sorrow, they became more arrogant, more hardened. Then Paul could say, I caused you to harden your heart. Just as he's saying here, I caused sorrow. It didn't mean he actually did it. He actually brought it about any more than God reached in and clicked and turned the knob in Pharaoh's soul. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He didn't reach in and do it any more than Paul did here. What God brought, he brought Pharaoh to circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, and each time Pharaoh just said, no, absolutely not, indefinitely, absolutely, under no circumstance, and just kept going and getting worse. There was no way. And each time God brought him somewhere, he just hardened and hardened. Well, God caused the hardening of his heart, kept giving him those circumstances. And that's what Paul is saying when he says, I caused. Doesn't mean he himself actually caused it. He caused it by the writing of this letter. He wrote the epistle. If they would respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it will produce sorrow. If they don't, it will produce a hardening. This is why, people, when you're in sin, and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because he's not just sitting there convicting. What happens is we tune him out, but he's working, convicting, and we are in sin. He's not just sitting there waiting for you to decide to come back. He's very jealous. He's a jealous God. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you walking in the power of the flesh. He wants you walking in his power. And so, therefore, he is going to convict. So here Paul calls the sorrow by the epistle, in that he wrote it, and then now they are responding to it. God the Holy Spirit desires an effect of Scripture on the believer. The Holy Spirit works inside of us. People, we have to understand so much the work of God, the Holy Spirit. His work inside of us when we are carnal, when we're in darkness, when we're walking in the flesh. The work of the Holy Spirit when we're walking in the Spirit-filled life. He's constantly working. Always working. See, what happens in a great battle that we've all gone through, and how are we filled with the Spirit, what happens is a lot of people, here's our chart, and here's the unbeliever, paper chart, here's the believer, here's sin, penalty, here's sin, power, and we all want salvation or deliverance on both sides, salvation or deliverance from sin, and then he says God must do it alone on the basis of the cross, compatible with grace. Now, we understand that from our part, it is faith and only faith that is actually going to result in the salvation. But people, there are a lot of things that are going on in here. And whatever it takes, the Holy Spirit is going to work. Now, over here, it's all called under the concept of the convicting ministry of the Spirit to bring us to repentance. And that repentance will bring us to faith. The faith will bring us to salvation. And be saved. Does that mean people are saved by repentance? No. Repentance is that last step. It's like the Atlanta airport. Everybody's got to go through there. So you go through here to get to faith, and that brings about the salvation. Now for the believer, there are a lot of words I can put in over here. In dealing with the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, we can put acknowledge from first John because they were in denial. We can put sorrow as we have here. Why? Because they are hardened about their sins. We could put learning of some concepts of Scripture, some doctrine. Why? Because they're ignorant of certain points. There are a lot of things that we could put into here, but they're going to bring us to repent. And this Paul uses this word over and over, and that repentance will bring us into faith. I'm not going to argue with people in regard to here. We'll talk about it. I'm not going to argue. But I will take my stand. What do we actually do that brings about the salvation and the deliverance? That's faith. That's what God is looking for. And the Holy Spirit is going to do whatever is necessary, and that's grace, to bring us to faith. Going to do whatever is necessary to bring us to that point. So this is what we're doing. So there's a lot of things going on here depending on your condition. What was another one we had? In Revelation, our own Savior. What did he use as the word? He used the word remember. Remember. Why? Because they had forgotten. So he says remember. What will be the effect of the remembering? Repentance. He even says it there in Revelation, and that will result in faith. Remember what you did. Do it again. Faith. Reproduce that again. So the Holy Spirit is always working on us. It's God's work. It's God's work to even bring us to this point, people, because the flesh does not desire the will of God. Your flesh will never desire to get back to faith. I hope you understand that. The flesh does not ever desire. This is even the desire that comes to us from God. And when does it come? It comes under the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. This is His work. And we respond to it or we don't respond to it. This is what He is doing. So the objective of the work of the Holy Spirit in both cases, unbeliever here, believer on this side, his objective is to lead us into repentance, that leads us into faith, so that He, God, can deliver us. Now, this is the great battle, because people just don't want to do this. They don't want to believe that. They want to think, no, I can do something, one of these other things. For the unbeliever, repentance, or doing some kind of work, the sacraments, or baptism, or being good. Same thing over here. No, it's my confession. No, it's my sorrow. No, it's my doctrine. No, it's my being pure. No, it's my desiring. No, it's my obedience. No, 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 people. It's faith. It's a salvation. It's a deliverance. That means it has to be totally of God. Repentance is the objective that will bring us to the goal of faith, which will result in God acting in your life so as to save or deliver. Okay, back to our text. For though I cause you sorrow by my epistle, I do not regret it. Now, I do not regret. Paul uses the present middle passive, and we have a really indicative, passive indicative form of meta melomai, which means to regret having a part in bringing them to inner pain. I do not regret. I do not regret having a part in my soul in bringing you to this inner pain concerning your sins, the hardening in regard to those sins. Paul does not regret being a part of bringing them to this inner sorrow. Now note the next phrase. You learn a lot how we ought to think about each other. Though I did regret it. Now this is the same word as we had before, only here we have the imperfect middle, and the imperfect is used to refers to past action. In the past, that is when they first started becoming sorrowful. Paul received regret, but he no longer regrets it. And the only thing that I can come up with to help us and so we can flow from this, I don't think it's a difficult concept to comprehend, but a parent, I regret once I see my child is really sorrowful. I regret that. I'd love to just take him in my arms and having not done that, but that's only going to be for a moment because I see where it brought them, and I'm very sorry I had to take them through that journey. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's what any shepherd would have as his attitude. Any Christian, this is spiritual love in action. Is what you're seeing here. So I did regret it. He received regret, but he no longer regrets for this, for their sorrow, for what happened inside their pain. Now he says, for I see that letter, that epistle. Now, what is it that is seen? He sees repentance. Caused you sorrow. For I see that letter, and he sees their repentant attitude, calls you sorrow. This time we have the same Greek word we used in at the beginning of the verse, lupao, and this time they're under the work of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They're in sorrow, they're in pain, and so it says, though only for a while. Now, why for only a while? Because they responded to the work of the Holy Spirit. People, God dealt with Pharaoh for a long time. Let's just use lines here. A long time. He had lots of opportunities. If we want to go into the invisible realm, we could draw a line from the beginning of time all the way to here and put on this line God and Satan. Just to give you an idea. Now we come into your life. I don't know how long. How long do you have to be in that sorrow? But here's the line. For this amount of time, until you finally decide, hey, I'm going to go. I repent and go into faith and trust Him. And you'd be surprised how many people want to stay in their pain. And they will work. Here they are in pain. And you know what the pain means to them? The pain means that I have to work. that I have to do for God, and He'll take away the pain. And it sounds so right in religious thinking. Boy, I've done something so bad, and I'm going to have to really do something good for God, and I just haven't been good enough, and I've got to keep being good and keep doing this. And no, the pain is just going to continue. The more you work, the more you're going to get into pain. It's going to keep pain. You got to stop and simply trust Him. And His Spirit starts pouring in peace. The things we're going to study in verse 11. The Spirit starts working in your soul. But it's amazing how many people, when they are in sin, all these things. And unfortunately, religion thrives on seeing people in this pain. That means something's going on. Now, I'll tell you what that means. That means the person is not trusted. If you see a believer in a consistency of pain because of something, you know they haven't stopped and trusted Him only. That's what you're seeing. You're not seeing something really wonderful. You're seeing something really horrible. You're seeing them fighting the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul said, I'm sorry for this, because it's not good. This is something sorrowful. But you only stayed there a while. I'll just use that kind of a line. And you woke up, and you went to regret, and then you went to repentance, and then you went to faith. And that makes me so happy. And that's all I want, is just get back and trust Him. And that's all God wants. So there's a beautiful process that is going on here. But as long as a person tries to do the Isaiah 28, you're going to stay in pain. You're going to wonder, am I doing enough for God? Have I given enough? Have I repented enough? And people want you to show, and want you to crawl. People, the best thing in the world is to see a peaceful soul. You don't see repentance in the sense of seeing them crawl. You see them returning. And that's what Paul is seeing in verse 11. That's why he talks about how great verse 11 is. Though only for a while. Would you look at with me? Let me see something here. In closing, look with me at 2 Corinthians 2:4. Now remember, For though I called you Saul in my epistle, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that epistle calls you Saul, though only for a while. Now look at 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. People, there's spiritual love in action. There's God the Father when you and I need to be braced to come back to faith. You study the two main passages that deal with divine discipline, Hebrews 12 and Revelation 3. They're always just to get us back to faith. They're not to punish you for your sin. Forget that. Show me that in Scripture. What they are designed to do is to get you back. Get you back into the Spirit-filled life. For out of much affliction, verse 2:4, 2 Corinthians 2:4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. This is the hurt that Paul talks about. I did regret it for a while. Here is the proper soul response of spiritual love. Spiritual love does not rejoice in hurting someone, even when they are in sin. And spiritual love will come to them and reveal to them their sinful status. Spiritual love will do that. Galatians chapter 6, many other passages. He will do that for their benefit, not to make yourself pure, not to make you look great, not to make you exalt, but to not to judge them. Many Christians, most Christians, would want to know and want to see the inner conflict, see you crawling on the ground on glass and see your knees and hands bleed, all these kinds of stuff. But that isn't the attitude of spiritual love. That's not what we have here. And you can always tell people, if someone comes to you and wants to talk with you, you can tell when it's in spiritual love and when spiritual love is absent. You can tell when your parents come to you and they want you to do right as opposed to come to judge, beat, And because they're embarrassed by it, they're hurt by it, they're everything. They're only occupied with themselves as opposed to, I care about you. That's what I care about. I don't want you to look like a jerk when you go into the world. I want you to learn how to dress. That's the motivation. When you go out into the world, I want you to understand you're a reflection of yourself. And I care about that. So I want to teach you how to dress, teach you how to speak, teach you how to eat correctly, teach you how to do these things because I care for you. And that's the correct attitude, see, and dealing with these things. All right? Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you might know the love. No, we're still in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you look in 2 Corinthians 2, 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful. That pain, that isn't my objective, that isn't my purpose. People don't ever have that as your purpose when you go to somebody that hurt you, offended. That's not the correct attitude. It's not what he wants. But he says, but that you might know. And look what he wants them to know. Here we come right back to it again. What we'll study tomorrow night. That you might know the love which I have especially for you. Going back to spiritual love, which I have especially for you. You can tell if you observe carefully in the Holy Spirit when someone is coming to you to hurt or to build themselves up or to hurt you. What is their objective? Or to express spiritual love. To get you into the plan of God. This is what I dealt with and why the scripture says love covers a multitude of sin. Here's the sin. What love does is it goes over, it covers them because it sees the need. It sees what is needed. What happens with most people, we stop right here and we dwell on the person's sin. Spiritual love doesn't do that. Spiritual love sees the need. And that's what spiritual love is headed for. And that's why not everyone's going to be brought to this sorrow. Certainly the Holy Spirit will bring some to this sorrow. But there'll be others who don't have to go through all of this. Acknowledging a sin isn't some big, big step, isolated in itself. The moment you repent, you assume by presupposition, confession or acknowledgement. If I haven't acknowledged, I have nothing to repent. But if I go straight to repentance, I'm acknowledging. I'm out of the plan of God. I'm out of the power of the Spirit. So it's a very simple concept. Know what he says then, that you might know the love, spiritual love, which I have especially for you. People, you can tell when someone's coming to you, believe me, you can, when it's to exalt themselves and to judge you as opposed to when it's to help. When it's out of spiritual love. I've seen both. And you can tell the difference immediately. Note the last phrase of 2 Corinthians 7, 8. And then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 7, 8. Though only for a while. Had they not repented, there would have been further alienation between them and Paul, them and God. There would have been further alienation. But all that is past. They did respond, and Paul rejoiced, and he's going to come to them, and as far as that's all concerned, he has totally forgotten what happened. He's totally forgotten how horrible these Corinthians were and all the debauchery they did. We studied some of the things they did in the celebration of the communion service. How they were getting drunk and how they weren't sharing food and all the rest of it. These people were horrible people. Doesn't matter. The moment you go to faith, boom, that's over. And Paul knows that. And this is something that they're learning. Well, we'll start at verse 9. I now rejoice. Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, Father, we see in this, we see your attitude toward us when we are in sin. We see, Heavenly Father, how it is your doing that will bring us into sorrow if that's what needs to be brought. Bring us into acknowledgement, into remembrance if we have forgotten, in the knowledge if we're ignorant. But all of these things are designed so that we'll simply get back to trusting you and walking in your power rather than in the flesh. In other words, Heavenly Father, we see again that you're a God who seeks to reconcile. And reconcile so that there can be fellowship, companionship between us and you. We praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.